The entitlement of my message tonight, though I am not going to get right into the text, is a leaderless battle. A leaderless battle. 1970-74 was 4 years that I spent in the Air Force, and it was during the Vietnam era period, and fortunately I was blessed to be able to stay continental during that whole time. The Lord blessed me, but anyhow, in 1970-74, being a part of the service, I had to learn military structure. It was very important in basic training and in technical training that we understood military structure. And you're going to find out tonight that as I go along, we're going to find out how military structure is intertwined with the structure that God has established for the church. And that's what my focus is tonight. So I'm hoping that you'll be blessed by it. So as I get into some of this stuff, you're going to think, what's that got to do with anything? Well, you'll find out here just shortly, all right? The United States Air Force in 1970-74 was divided up into a few separate commands. Today, there are 10 commands, to my understanding, of the Air Force. In those days, they weren't that many. The three that come to mind, though there were more even then than that, was SAC, TAC, and ADC. SAC meant Strategic Air Command. TAC meant Tactical Air Command. And ADC meant Air Defense Command. And each command performed a different function, but yet it was vital to the overall effectiveness of the Air Force. Each command had an overseeing general who answered to the general of the Air Force. The general of the Air Force answered to the U.S. Secretary of Defense, who in turn answered to the president, who is commander-in-chief of all military U.S. services. SAC was responsible for strategic operations. That means strategy planning of a war scene scenario. TAC was given the responsibility of tactical implementation of those plans. And ADC was a command responsible for reconnaissance and several support functions. I was an electrician, which is considered a support function, and being an electrician, I fell under the auspice of and control of the ADC command. The individual NCO ranking system in the Air Force, and you're going to understand where I'm coming from here shortly, and the purpose of me saying these things. The individual NCO ranking system of the Air Force was as follows, and I think I still remember this well. Airman first class, and then a sergeant, and then a staff sergeant, then a technical sergeant, then a master sergeant, then a senior master sergeant, then a chief master sergeant, and finally the chief master sergeant of the Air Force. Officer ranks started with a second lieutenant, and then a lieutenant, then a captain, then a major, then a lieutenant colonel, then a colonel. Next came a one-star brigadier general. Next was a major general, two-star. Next was a lieutenant general, three-star. And then finally, a general who was a four-star. And he was, or there could have been at the time, a five-star who was a commanding general of the Air Force, although I think at the time he was a four-star. All serve in different capacities in the military, but all are vital to a unified winning effort. Why do I address this tonight? Well, because Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3 that we are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And as soldiers, we don't think of ourselves a lot of times as soldiers. I mean, we're just saints. Well, that's really not true. God looks at us not only as saints of his own saints, but he looks at us as soldiers. Because Paul told Timothy, as an apostle to the Gentiles, he referred to us as good soldiers and to be a good soldier. As soldiers in God's army, we're important to the overall effort of winning the lost. It's a war. It's not just a battle, and it's not a skirmish that we're in. This is a war. And it's an all-out war for our souls. As soldiers, we must find our place in his destined structure of command and obey the instructions for winning a war from souls under the direction of those whom God has appointed us to heed. And I like the comments that and they're fitting tonight for my thought in regards to Pastor Cox. You know, a lot of times there are those who think that a preacher gets up here and it's a paid political announcement because they want to make some points with their pastor. That's not the case. It's not the case. I have nothing to gain. I'm not looking for a job. I'm looking to be saved. And I want to follow the direction according to the scripture of God and how to do that. Acts 2:38 is an introduction to boot camp. But after boot camp, you're going to have to learn some tactics. You're going to have to learn how to respect. You're going to have to learn how to obey. You're going to have to learn how to follow directions. Because if you don't, you're doomed to failure in a firefight. I guarantee you, you will die if you don't know what you are doing. Wait a minute, Brother Merchant. Are you saying that God will only speak to me through other persons in his ministry? No, I'm not saying that at all. I am saying that though God graciously speaks to us all individually, he has established a network of communication and a framework of spiritual supply, which is to be found in the ministry to win spiritual wars. No matter how experienced, no matter how smart, no matter what his or her position on the battlefield may be, no one, no two, no three soldiers, no matter what their ranking, no matter what their position, can win a war by themselves. The same is true, but largely ignored or appreciated by many a person who calls himself a Christian. Many of those same folks think their spiritual battles are battles only for self-preservation and personal admittance into heaven, rather than thinking themselves as warriors working together for a greater cause than self. By definition, a soldier is a follower among other followers, expected to obey instructions for a greater purpose than self-preservation. We cannot call ourselves soldiers of the cross otherwise. And with this introduction, I want to take you now to my Bible text tonight. Remember, my subject is a leaderless battle. In 1 Samuel 17, and I didn't have to post a particular verse here because the entirety of 1 Samuel 17 is really the thought from which I'm taking the text from which I'm taking my thought this evening. 1 Samuel 17 tells a story about an army, but without a leader willing to make a decision to attack only but one man, and that was Goliath. King Saul, due to his cowardice and knowledge that God was displeased with him, had allowed the Philistines to prepare a battlefield strategy to their own advantage. If you'll read that particular portion of Scripture, you get the indication that the Hebrews were actually there first. But they simply waited until such time that the Philistines positioned themselves so that they could, in fact, fight them. Now, how foolish is that? What kind of a general would do that? A coward, that's who. A coward. A big man who really impressed people when you looked at him. But he was simply a suit because the Spirit of God had left him. Paul's plan for battle, notwithstanding victory, was non-existent. He idly stood by, lounging in his royal tent for 40 days after his army was in position. 40 days, allowing the enemy to discourage the Hebrew warriors present by giving the enemy an open platform for 40 days, several times a day, to be routinely heard. Imagine that. He allowed the enemy for 40 days to take the stage so that they could cuss him out. What kind of general would do that? He allowed the enemy the psychological advantage through prolonged indecision. In short, Israel found itself militarily, morally, and nationally leaderless. They were God's people, God's called, God's elect, God's promised. But without a leader to follow, who was inspired and driven by God with instruction on how to win a war, they could accomplish almost nothing. Tonight I'm going to be addressing those individuals primarily who are thinking independently that you don't need the church and you don't need the ministry and you don't need a pastor. Because you're God called, you're God blessed, you've been baptized in Jesus' name, you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, you're on your way to heaven, right? Wait a minute. These people, this army here, they were blessed. They were God's people. They were God's chosen. They were directed of God to receive his blessing. But did they, without a leader, without following a leader, without following a structure? No, they languished on a hillside for 40 days, being discouraged, dispirited, simply because they did not have a structure that they believed in. They were doomed to failure, no matter who they were. That scares me. You think, well, that couldn't happen to me because I'm God's called. Wait a minute, these people were God's called. They were doomed to failure. Their destiny was failure and defeat and annihilation simply because they had a leader who refused to establish structure, command, and respect for himself and his military leaders. Every once in a while, one reads of a skirmish where a group of soldiers who have fought together in the past win a skirmish, a victory over their enemy, even though there's not a squad leader. Every once in a while, you'll find out there's 4, 5, 6 guys they fought together. They know how they act. They know what to expect from one another. They're accustomed to what their abilities are, what their shortcomings are, what the good points are, what their strengths are. And they're able in a skirmish without a leader because they know what they're supposed to do. They know what they have to do as an individual to get the job done. Never has there ever been a concerted battle or a war fought by a leaderless troops and won. Never. Not in the history, not in the annals of time will you ever find, ever, a war won by a leaderless people. Never. No matter how smart they were, no matter how equipped they were, no matter how experienced they were, no matter how knowledgeable they were. Every soldier needs someone to watch his back. Every soldier needs direction. There must be a strategy and a tactical support to win the battle. There must be those recognized by the grunts in the trenches as leaders worthy of dispensing sound instructions based on an overall plan to win. They got to believe that somebody out there at a desk somewhere has made this plan up and they know what they're doing. Because if they don't believe that, they're going to sit there until they wither and die. That's what's going to happen to many a person who calls himself a Christian who refuses to attend a church, to receive instruction, to gather together as the manner of us is, but some aren't. Defeat is a foregone conclusion to those who refuse military structure as a soldier. What makes us as individuals in a battle for eternal life think we can win without each other's support and spiritual leadership directed from a sacred desk to direct our course of action? What makes us think that? You know, there are people who think they don't need the church. I can be saved at home. I don't need you. I don't need a pastor. I don't need a preacher. I don't need a Sunday school teacher. After all, I can read the book. I can pray. I got the Holy Ghost 40 years ago, and I got baptized in Jesus' name even. I don't need them. How wrong they are. Oh, they might have won a few skirmishes in life, but when they're confronted with a frontal attack and all hell breaks loose and they got no one to help them, no one to pray for them, no one to show them scripture, no one to believe in, they are in trouble. Big time, big time trouble. Hebrews 10:25, would you post that for me? I hope you don't mind me doing a lot of reading here. I think my forte in life is writing, not speaking. But being that I wrote it, then I feel like I'm worthy to speak it because I wrote it. At least I'm not plagiarizing, all right? All right. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, even in the days of the early church. Okay? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, there are some who are individuals who are free thinkers. They think, as I've already mentioned, that it's okay to gather ourselves together and sing a few songs and that kind of thing, but the bottom line is, I really don't need it. There are people, and I might get some flack from this, but there are people who could be here tonight that are not here, because you know why? Because they don't think they need to be. That's why. Did I hurt your feelings? I hope so, if you'll change your ways. I had some TIs that were not nice. I had some sergeants that didn't care what I thought. Because they was going to tell me what to think. And you better at least nod your head. And yes, I will. Think like you think, even if you're not going to think like you think, you better make sure that you think that they think that you think that way. They will never win against a full-scale attack. We need to be encouraged by the Word of God, preached from a pulpit, aimed at unifying a front against their attackers. You know, a place like this pulpit is a sacred place. Did you know that by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and the move of God on people's lives, that I can stand down there and preach the same thing that I would be preaching up here, and it would not be as effective? Did you know that? Why is that? Because this is God ordained. This place, this desk is God ordained. It is the place where the man sits on the wall and looks out for the city. He doesn't look out for the city sitting down in an alley. Although he could look out from the alley, but he doesn't. He goes to a high place. Did you notice this is the highest place on this platform in this church? There's a reason for that. Because it's designed to address you. Designed to captivate you, designed to catch your attention, designed by God as the place from which His Word will go forth. And something in our spirits will receive what is said from this place versus that same person saying the same thing from a different place. It's just the way that it is. Why? Because God has structure.
Yes,
and if you don't have structure in your life, if you don't have structure in your spiritual life, ineffective. Not long-lasting. Not eternal. We are not in a skirmish for survival. Nor are we limited to a fight, a single battle for survival. We are in an all-out war. For the souls, not only our souls, but the souls of our children, the souls of our loved ones, and the souls of those who are lost in this city and in this county. It's a war. Briefly, I want to talk about something else here. Being that I'm on this offending mode, I might as well really get into it, you know what I mean? Boom! Folks leave or change churches all the time. Some are scripturally justifiable. I'm not denying that. Many are not. No soldier. I was speaking to my daughter as she came over to pick up my granddaughter tonight, and God inspired me with this statement. And so I just hand wrote it into my notes tonight. No soldier leaves a foxhole under fire because they differ with their captain's views. Why? They realize that by leaving that foxhole, whether they agree or disagree momentarily with their captain, if they leave the foxhole, they're smart enough to know if I leave the foxhole, I might get my head blown off. The reason people so readily leave under the slightest reasons. I realize now some are justifiable, but many just float. Many just, the least little, I mean, he didn't shake my hand and I'm never going back to that church again. Stupid is what that is. I should say foolish because it kind of sounds a little more cool, you know, a little easier, but it's stupid what it is. They so readily leave because they don't think they're facing death. They don't see themselves in that foxhole. I can disagree with my captain because I'm not being threatened. Nobody's firing bullets at me. The devil's not after me. Therefore, I can get up and go where I want. No problem. You better think about it. They don't realize that they might be facing spiritual death if they do. Folks, and many times people do. They die spiritually over the slightest reason because they left and they refused the structure ordained of God in the church. I've been around this thing for 50 years. I've had several pastors for various reasons. Most of the reasons I felt were justifiable, a couple of them were just because I was pouting. Yeah. Imagine that. A preacher would say that. Fortunately, God sent people to rescue me. God put me in places where I was willing to listen and to be subordinate and not demand on being the most notable and the biggest cheese and the highest rank. You know what I mean? You have to be willing to be a good grunt before you can ever become a captain. You learn the need to listen and to learn. You need to have a general standing behind a pulpit who through experience and knowledge of the ways of the devil. We think of a preacher as knowledgeable of the Bible. That's true, but he's also got to be knowledgeable of the means by which the devil affects us. Because you can't fight an enemy who you know nothing about his tactics. Can't do it. Not successfully. Did you know, new paragraph, where were that? Oh, aren't you glad? Did you know that there is a ranking system? We talked about ranks a while ago in the scripture, in the ministry. Yeah. I'm going to show you by scripture. I don't think you can disagree with me, and if you do disagree, it's not because the word disagrees with you, but you just done made up your mind to disagree, okay? Now, I've done that too. Okay, I've just made up my mind to disagree no matter what it said. Okay, surely not. Oh. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Would you post that for me? What are you smiling about, Brother Shasky? Now he's laughing. All right. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God hath set some in the church. He didn't just say apostles. He said first apostles. Remember, the first guy in command is a general. Actually, he's the president of the United States. But the first guy in the military commands a general. And after the general comes the colonel. And after the colonel, down the line comes the major. And after the major, the captain, and then the lieutenant, and then the second lieutenant. God's got a ranking system for his soldiers of the cross. You might not respect the grunt, but you better respect the general. You really ought to respect the grunt, too, because if it wasn't for a bunch of grunts, the general couldn't accomplish nothing. First in the line and the order of authority were apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. There's a ranking system in the military, spiritual military order of God. And you better learn it, and you better appreciate it, and you better understand what they do and what they can't do. Because we are a body, and not everybody is an apostle. Not everybody's a prophet. Not everybody's a teacher. Not everybody's a miracle of workers or has the gifts of healings or helps or governments or diversity of tongues. Not everybody. But collectively, we are an army. And collectively, we can accomplish wonderful and great and miraculous things. First Corinthians 12:28 starts with the top rank by using the word first, and then by order of rank as a soldier of the cross. Secondarily, he says, and then thirdly, okay? Now, thirdly, teachers, you'll note later on in Ephesians, it says pastors and teachers. Now, pastors, they're talking about the fivefold ministry, but really, pastors and teachers are one and the same person there, okay? Because a pastor, his responsibility is as much to preach as it is to teach, and vice versa, okay? Now, I'm not a pastor. I look at myself as a teacher of the word, but it does not, being a teacher of the word does not fit that particular category of pastor and teacher, because I am not your pastor. Quite frankly, thank God I'm not your pastor. Okay? Because right now I can say funny things, I can shake your hand or decide not to shake your hand if I don't want to. Hey, I'm pouting tonight and I ain't going to shake your hand. What are you going to do about it? But if I was your pastor, I couldn't do that, could I? No. I have higher expectations, don't you? Okay. Why? Because God has placed him in a position that demands respect. And we cannot allow ourselves to ever disrespect the office. You may not necessarily agree with the man, but you should never, ever, ever disrespect the office. Because it's a structure that God has established. And when you look at that demeaningly, God is not happy with you. All right. One is given to devise a plan. I talked about how SAC and TAC and MAC worked. It's basically the same structure here. One is given to devise a plan, another to implement the plan, another to arm the foot soldier with the proper weaponry, and then to teach the soldier how to effectively use that which God has given him or her. It states, and God has set some in the church first apostles. That means those commissioned to introduce a nation to our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. I relate this. This is a personal opinion, but I feel this. I still feel that the office responsibilities and the definition of an apostle is still fitting in our foreign missionaries. Because a foreign missionary goes to places that know nothing about God, and he introduces to them Jesus Christ. And then he tries to find people who will secondarily follow him so that they in turn can bless the people with the word of God, teach them, instruct them in the ways of God, and win the lost in their community. He doesn't do it all, but he or she is the person who puts their life on the line. Even our pastor at one time felt a calling to leave a church that had grown considerably and in all likelihood would have succeeded to a greater degree than it was when he left, to be a missionary. Why? Because he had a God call on his life. I mean, I worked in a job, I made a lot of money. Do you think for 1 minute that I would have considered somebody call me up and say, hey, I got a minimum wage job over here that I just would like you to take this job? What do you think the chances are that I've done that? Let me tell you something, less than zero. Negative. But when you got a call of God on your life, you can do some really foolish things if you were looking at it from a natural point of view. You better respect the man of God. Doesn't this fit what was said here tonight? Doesn't this just fit perfectly how we introduced this service tonight through the ministry that God has ordained through Pastor Cox to stand up here and speak words inspired of God? That's the way it works. God's got a mechanism. God's got a machine. Yes, he does. We're not independent souls out here on our own looking out for our own particular salvation and forget everybody else. Ephesians 4:11-12. Read, post that, would you? Ephesians 4:11-12. Here again, we find more definition to the same thing that was just said in Corinthians, but more specifically. And he gave some, what, first? Apostles. And some, second, he said, secondarily, prophets. And some, now, evangelists. And some, pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, these men and women were given us as soldiers of the cross to win a war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you actually think you can do this by yourself without the people of God and the ordained structure that God has established for the church? Surely you don't. Have you ever actually thought yourself as a soldier or simply a saint? God's called you to be a soldier. I address my comments now to those of you who may be watching streaming and those of you in the audience who tend to believe the battle is yours. It is not. It is not even in the end ours. The battle is his, saith the Lord. For it to be his, we must recognize him as our commander in chief. This is not a skirmish to be won by individual genius or individual aptitude. It is a war requiring a general and his appointed subordinates who faithfully carry out God's plans. Individually, we win if we collectively fight under the same flag, the same authority, and the designated persons given to us by God to overcome the enemy. Pastor Cox would have preached this message more ably and aptly than I. However, there would have possibly been a few here and probably many listening by streaming who would have considered this same message as one blowing his own horn to grab authority and recognition. You see, that's one of the reasons that God has given the ministry. We can step in and say some things that would be just as well or better said by our pastor, and yet not received as well. Because when I say it, you know I'm not doing it to blow myself up. No. I got nothing to prove. I've been in this thing 50 years and I'm going to heaven. I don't care what you think. As a willing subordinate soldier in this war for my soul and the souls of others, I recognize God's design to win the spiritual war. God has given us the manpower, materials, and plans to successfully win through those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I want you to post for me Hebrews 13:17. I won't take too much more time, just a little bit longer. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have rule over you. Oh, man. Brother Merchant, can't you find something else to talk about? I'm talking about being a soldier. I'm talking about winning a war. I'm talking about working together collectively with a unified purpose and a unified cause. Under the same flag. We're going to win. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? Oh. It goes against the grain, don't it? Against the natural man. Because we're all independent-minded. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, if you was in a foxhole and they were firing over your head and the captain or your buddy said, duck, what would you have done? Oh, I don't know if I want to or not. Paul, at the end of his life's battles against the enemy of his soul, told Timothy this: I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. What did he mean by finishing his course? What was his course? His course was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He fulfilled his position as a general, not just as a Christian. He wasn't just talking about being a carte blanche Christian. He was talking specifically about what he had called to be to do, his course. And his course was to be an apostle to the Gentiles and to preach to kings and to Hebrews and to Gentiles alike. Henceforth there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, but not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Or, in other words, all those who are looking forward to, not afraid of, but looking forward to, who love the idea, the concept. I love the concept, the very thought of his coming. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He had finished his course as an apostle to the Gentiles. others would finish their course. Well, I'd like to kind of think of this as a military career, a spiritual military career. He had a career. He was appointed. He was commissioned. He was a commissioned officer in this battle for a soul. We're successful if we're obedient to the calling that's been placed upon our lives and to those whom God has placed over us to watch over our souls. The shepherd boy David was surrounded by able men. Some of them were experienced in battle. They were God's people, I've already said this, and people who God had chosen. And yet, simply because of who they were, we can't, folks, just say, well, I got saved, and I'm going to church, and I'm paying my tithes, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that. I'm in. No! What has God called you to do? What happens, just by chance, if we were standing before God, and you're listening to what God is saying, when you're listening to what he's saying as people are coming up, and he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Rather than saying that, he said, well done, thou good and faithful soldier of the cross. Whoa, man. That kind of shake you up, wouldn't it? You know, when you're thinking to yourself, was I a good soldier? How am I going to convince him that I was a good soldier? He'll know whether I've been a good soldier by how. Was I obedient to instruction? Did I lambast my general? Was I willing to follow until such time that God deemed it necessary and expeditious for the blessing of the kingdom of God to promote you? The next time, maybe even now, that you think you can win this war for your soul by yourself, I want you to think again. The next time you consider following the leading of your own self-confidence and your own ingenuity to win this battle, think again. Think again if you think you can do without the church and its designated and God-ordained leaders and ministries. Our goal has always got to be kept at the forefront of our minds. Our goal is to win a spiritual war without conditions. I am not going to make a bargain with the devil. I am not going to make a deal with the devil, because he's a liar. If I make a deal with him, he's a liar. Amen. And that contract ain't worth nothing. Because he's a liar. It's all or nothing. It's defeat or victory, and no in between. If we are willing to heed instruction and gather ourselves together in common purpose for instruction unto righteousness until our supreme commander shows up on that magnificent white steed, with him we shall be that day, having been raptured previously in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. On that glorious day, we will then witness not a skirmish. Oh, no. When he comes back, we're not going to be just witnessing a skirmish and not just a battle, but we're going to be witnessing a war won without conditions. Because you know why? He's bringing us back with him to show us that because we allowed him to become and we visioned him as and respected him as our commander in chief, and we were obedient in this life, he's bringing us back, the souls of soldiers, to witness the ultimate victory. Yeah. As a fellow member of this assembly's ministry team, I look to our pastor for direction both morally and spiritually. He has proven himself able. Pastor Cox, we love you. Amen. We respect you as God's ordained leader of this assembly. and we need you. Amen. And because we need you, God hears us. Because we are crying out to him for the health of our captive. And we believe in the power of God to deliver and to heal and to strengthen and to encourage and to uplift. We believe that. Why do we believe it? Because we are soldiers in the trenches who have been proven over the decades that if we'll follow you, we win. I know there are some who are unable to attend a local assembly physically. My comments today are not directed to you in that case. However, as much as I appreciate the internet, and I think it's a lot of fun, I'm a Facebook junkie. However, the internet is not an adequate substitute for attending church if you are able. Now, God knows that. God knows whether you are or not, and so do you. God's given you a conscience, and you know whether I'm telling you the truth or not, and I'm telling you the truth. God knows who you are, whether you're able or whether you're not. I do not wish to alienate or offend anyone. Nevertheless, I speak the truth in this matter, and any person willing to listen to their God-given conscience will sense that. It is up to you to become obedient soldiers. And my daughter said, I like that line, Dad. Put it at the end of your message instead of where you have it now. So, as you see here, I've got these lines cut out and I got it glued in a different position. And this is what I said, and she said, I like that. So maybe you will too. It is up to you to become obedient soldiers and change your AWOL status to present and accounted for. Thank you for your attention tonight.